morning, everybody. It's real good to be here again this morning. As far as I'm concerned, we could just keep right on singing. I think that'd be okay. So, for those of you who were not here 2 weeks ago, and maybe for the rest of us because it's easy to forget, I'm going to do just a little bit of review before I continue on. I'm going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm at chapter 11, which is also known as a somewhat controversial passage in our times today. So I'll just reiterate that my desire and my attempt is to leave my preconceived ideas, my opinions to the side, and just try to figure out what does it say, and then once we do our best attempt to figure out what it says, then we can attempt to then, what do we do with it? How do we put it into practice? So as far as review goes, I talked quite a bit 2 weeks ago about the traditions that he mentions in verse 2. And I think that's still a very important part of this that we have to keep in mind. He is commending them for maintaining traditions that he gave to them. And that those traditions, that word traditions, is the same word that is often used in the Gospels when Jesus is butting heads with the Pharisees, and he's condemning them for making the traditions of men more important than the commandments of God. So that's how that word is used more often than not in the New Testament, is in the Gospels, where Jesus is reprimanding the Pharisees for making traditions higher than commandments. Paul uses it a couple times in his epistles, and he's generally uses it positively. I think there's once he uses it in a negative sense, the way that Jesus did. But the majority of the times he's using it as in a positive light. So I think it's very important to keep that in mind when we're talking about what this is. So he is then, he's saying you're doing well maintaining the traditions that I gave to you. But then he goes and he apparently understood that there was the tradition of the veiling. There was something about that they did not correctly understand. And so that's what his attempt is then in the rest of the first half of chapter 11 there, is his attempt to correct their understanding as to why they're doing their tradition. I think I'm going to just leave that as far as any review goes, and we're going to continue on. I do think, though, I'm gonna read the whole thing again. We got all the way to verse 5 the first time, so I'm gonna just read the whole thing again, though, and then go directly and pick up in verse 5 and continue our kind of our march through it. And I want to also say, my attempt the first time through this is to do a very close look, as if we're taking this thing and we're looking like this close, looking at the words, we're looking at what they mean and all those things. Just because I'm doing that this time, I'm not making the case that's the only thing to do with a passage. That's the first time through, and then once we kind of get through it there, then we can back out and we can start looking at it, okay, as a whole, how do concepts fit together and what do we do with it? So I wanted to say that because I know some of you enjoy the deeper dives, and some of you like to kind of tune out in those things. So I'm just giving you the reasoning for doing that. All right, so verse 2 is where the passage actually starts in chapter 11, verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife or woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. I'm going to stop right there, because especially for those of you who are not here, you're wondering why I said wife slash woman. So in my translation that I'm reading, it's translated wife. The original word probably shouldn't be translated wife, because wife is very specific. I mean, it's the, you know, a wife has a husband. The original word in the Greek does not denote a wife. It's just the generic term for woman, which is important, because there was some back and forth in the early church on whether or not this teaching applied to only married women, or if it applied equally to the married women and the unmarried women. So I'm going to read it in here just as it is to make it easier to read, because it says wife in mine, but it is not that specific. It's not actually saying that this is only a married woman. All right. Where was I? I'll just pick up in verse 6. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgraceful for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. All right, so we're going to jump back now to verse 5. And that's about where we left off first time. But every woman, I'm going to, now as we go through this, I'm just going to say woman because that's what it is. it makes more sense. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now, I will not stand up here at all and claim to understand everything about this thing. In fact, this more than anything, this whole thing has really caused me to really dig and figure out what is the truth. Because ultimately, it doesn't really matter what my opinion is. It doesn't really matter what Chris's opinion is, or anybody, really. What matters is what's true. And that is through this whole thing. It's easy to get stuck in the weeds. It's easy to get kind of like maybe pushed a little bit outside of your comfort zone. That's all well and good. It's fine to get in the weeds sometimes when we're studying and really searching something out. But the overarching thing I want to call us to is, what is truth? Am I putting forth my best effort to discover what that truth is, and then let the truth dictate back to me what my actions should be? That's the simple, straightforward thing that I want to call us to through this. So apparently, it was dishonorable, so-called, for a woman to have her hair cut short or to be shaved. Now, there's various reasonings for that. As far as cultural reasonings, there was possibly some things to do with prostitution, where they would have shaved their heads, not what you think of as normal prostitution, but as cult prostitution, along with like the worship of some of their false gods at the time. But at any rate, Paul is assuming that it's shameful for a woman to basically have her head shaved. And I would say it's if you bring that now into, you know, into our modern context, it's somewhat similar. It's not exactly the same, but I would guess that, for instance, people who get cancer, sometimes they lose their hair, and often they'll wear a wig. That's not because, like, all of us, all the people around them know that this is, it's cancer. It's not like this, it's this woman's fault, but there's something about wanting to have your head covered. Does that make sense? How many of you guys and ladies, maybe, some of you guys already are shaved, and that's fine because you look better than me. You wouldn't want to see me with my head shaved. I've done it once, and that's the last time I'll ever do it. I just don't have a very nice head. But it's normal and it's common for us to want something covering our head. I'm talking like the hair part. I'm not talking something else on top of it. I'm just talking the hair, especially for the ladies. Usually guys, when they have their head, when they have cancer, they'll shave their head. And it's not as big of a deal to a guy, but for a lady, it's a big deal. That's why they often wear a wig. And that shame thing is not, it's not necessarily a bad thing at all. It's the same type of shame that we have. It's why we wear clothes. It's because the way the scripture says, we're covering our shame. It's not like we have done something wrong necessarily, and we're trying to cover it up, even though that's originally what Adam and Eve were doing. They you know, realized that they were naked, but it's somewhat that kind of a thing I think he's talking about. And somehow or another, obviously in this context, they understood that as it was a shame, so-called. And so he's saying, so you should therefore cover your head. And it's not talking about the hair at that point. I've read many different things. I know a lot of you have probably studied into this some. It is a long stretch to get to the place to say that the hair is the covering that he's talking about. If you just take the text for what it's trying to say, it's almost impossible to get to that point. It's simply meaning something to cover the hair. All right, verse 6 kind of is a continuation. I won't spend much time on that. It just says, for if a woman will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a woman to cut off her hair or shave her head, then let her cover her head. Verse 7, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. I'll read a few more because they're kind of tied together. Verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So this first section. So remember, Paul delivered a tradition to them, and that one of them was obviously the veiling of the head. And so he's then trying to not convince necessarily, but he's giving reasons. What are the reasons behind this tradition? At some point, I'm going to talk a little bit more. I've done some more thinking and developing on this whole idea of traditions, and hopefully once we get done with the close-up look, we'll back up and we'll actually talk about some of those things. But in this first section, he is simply making an appeal. So this is the first part of his reasoning to them. This is why you should do this. And he's making an appeal to the order of creation. So the man was first created, then was the woman, and obviously Christ was in existence before man. And so Christ is the authority figure for the man. The man is the authority figure for the woman. And he's making that case of there's a proper order that God's desire, that God's plan is. And remember, this is not something I'm making up. This is obvious here and in many other places in Scripture where there is an order God has created, and things just work better when we as human beings understand and say, you know what, God, you're right, and so I just need to come in line with that. So this is the end of that first section of he's making an appeal to God's order of creation. Verse 10 is going to kind of jump to, excuse me, to his next set of reasonings. That is why a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, this is very interesting, and you know, I've talked with a number of people about this one. It seems like the order of God's order of creation would stand alone enough. Like if he's trying to make a case for the veiling, why didn't he just stop at verse 9 and that was good enough? I mean, from verse 10 on to the end to verse 15, that's where the real contention seemed to come from. A few things about the way the verse is structured. In the original Greek, the word symbol is not there. Some, if you look up a bunch of different translations, some will say symbol of authority, some will just say authority. And I think the reason that symbol has been inserted is because it's people trying to make sense of what this is saying. And so in a way, they're inserting a little bit of theology into the text. I'm not going to gripe at them necessarily, but that's just what it is. So it would be more accurate to the text, the original text, to say, that is why a woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. And that even on, different translators prefer over or on. So it could be read, that is why a woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head. And it's funny, if you read commentators and people trying to make sense of this, that one really throws people for a loop because they think, well, is he just contradicting? Like he just said, well, the woman is under the authority of the man. And then here it says the woman should basically have authority over her head. And it just doesn't make sense if that's your interpretation. So as far as what it says, like I said, it seems more accurate to say that's why a woman ought to have authority on her head. And let me give you a couple different options as far as what different interpretations. One is that basically it says a woman should basically be able to do whatever they want to do with the veiling thing. You know what? You can choose to do it. You can choose not to do it. Whatever the woman decides. That's one interpretation of that verse, which doesn't seem to hold a lot of water because it kind of flies in the face of the whole thing. But then there is another one that I want to be careful. I'm trying not to insert my opinions in here, but we're trying to understand what it says. It makes the most sense to me anyway, and please, this is why we as a church are supposed to figure this out together. I don't have like some special thing necessarily. All together we can figure this out. There is a view that says this authority is specifically talking about the veiling. So when it says ought to have authority on her head, that authority is directly talking about the veil, which does make a little bit of sense. And then let's jump to the last part of it, because of the angels. This one is a real fun one. So there's about four prevailing views. And I didn't write them all down. I'm going to try to go from memory. I might forget one of them. Doesn't really matter, but I'm just trying to give you some ideas. Some people think that it is talking about other humans. It's not talking about angels at all. It's just talking about visitors or people that are going to come and visit the Corinthian church here. So apparently they're trying to say that something about the veiling is going to say something to visitors and the people that come in. That's one idea. Another one is that there are angels present at our worship services, and there's something that the veiling speaks to them during that time. And I'm kind of blanking on the third one. It's very close, similar to those. But then the fourth one, could somebody grab me some water? Something's just not quite working right. Then the fourth one is the idea that this is actually referring to the angels in Genesis 6, where you've probably, some you who are here before have already heard me talk about Genesis 6, but this is where the angels, it says the angels came down, they saw the daughters of men were fair. Thanks, Johnny. And they came down, and they chose wives and had children by them. Now, if any of you have never really thought about that before, it's a little bit shocking because we think, well, how in the world? Angels can't do that. Like, how can angels father children? It's a good question, but that's kind of what Genesis 6 says. It's pretty straightforward. And there is a lot of good evidence that I have found that would lend to the idea that Paul is thinking of Genesis 6 when he's writing this. There's a number of writings of the early church where they go into this. And one of the most extensive ones is Tertullian wrote a small pamphlet, and it's I forget the exact title, but it's about the veiling, and it's about the veiling of virgins is what he called it. That was the contention whether or not it should be for only the unmarried or for only the married women or for also the unmarried women. But in that, and I would highly recommend that you go find that writing and read it, because it makes all these things seem so much closer to us than just thinking, well, this was 2,000 years ago and they were just such a different culture, and like it just doesn't make, it's hard to bridge that gap. But when you read what Tertullian had to say, you realize these are people, they're just like you and I, and they had the same questions as you and I. And basically in that little booklet, it's Tertullian somewhat doing what I'm doing. He's going through this thing, talking about the meanings of this word and the meanings of that word and all this. And it's very enlightening, I think, because he was only about 150 some odd years removed from when this was written. So he has a lot more of a chance to know what's going on. He still knew people at the Corinthian church. It was still in existence. He knew these people. And so I would highly recommend you to find that and to read it, because it adds a lot to this. And his view is that this verse, talking about the angels, is a reference directly to Genesis 6. And the reason why that is important is because, okay, I'm not going to go there. That gets a little bit too close to opinion. Let's wait for that. I want to go there, but not now. So, to the best of my understanding, I'll leave verse 11 at this. To the best of my understanding, the reference in verse 10, because of the angels, is to do with Genesis 6. And we'll talk about why that's important here in a while, if we get to it today. All right, so verse 11, we'll continue. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not quite sure how this fits into his whole argument. If you take it just on its own, it seems like he's basically saying there's some kind of interdependence going on here. Interdependence between men and women in the church. Like I said, I don't understand why all it's in here, but it is. And so I'm just going to leave that at that. Maybe the Lord will give a zing revelation to someone of us here, and we can find out why that adds into this. I'm going to continue. Verse 13, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife or woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. I'll stop there and I'll talk about verse 16 at the very end. Now, this one here gets into the podcast that I asked some of you to listen to. And I know it was very shocking and maybe a little bit out of the box. And I have struggled with knowing whether or not that was the right thing to do. But in the end, what I have come to is this. If our view of any given scripture, I'm just not talking about this. If our view is not able to withstand something shocking sometimes, then I would dare say it's not a super strong foundation. And so this to me it's something that allows us to kind of think about a different angle and be like, oh, like, is it true or is it not? And I'll be upfront with you. At this point, from what I have studied and what I understand, I do not think that's what Paul was thinking when he wrote this. I'm telling you, this is my opinion, to the best of my understanding. A lot of that has to do with the part that I read that Tertullian wrote about the veiling. It does not seem that he has that in mind. And if anyone would have that in mind, it would be him, probably, because he's, of the writings we have, he's about as close as you can get to that time period. So that word, we'll talk a little bit about the verse 15, the end of verse 15. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, it seems to be confusing, and it has confused a lot of people over the years. Because in the first part, he's saying, well, the hair should be covered with something else. But then here in verse 15, it sounds like, no, it's the hair that's the covering. And there's Christian groups that have decided to take that interpretation and go with it. And you know what? I'm not going to fault them, because I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say they are also doing their best to understand what is the truth behind this and how do we live this out. Remember, the point is pursue truth, pursue Christ, pursue the God of truth. That's the ultimate goal. And you know what? I guarantee you there are parts of my theology, Laverne's theology, Larry, everybody, are parts of our theology that when someday we are in the new earth and we get to ask Jesus, so what about this? I guarantee there are things that we will have gotten wrong. And you know what? That's okay. Because the point is the pursuit of Christ and the pursuit of truth. Now, back to verse 15. One of the reasons that verse, I think, has really thrown a wrench into people is because if you only read it in English, you kind of miss what it says. Because the word covering there is, like you already know if you've listened to the podcast, is a totally different word. It is not katakalupto. That's the one all through this passage up to this point. Covered or covering is katakalupto, or some various iterations of that, whether it's a verb or a noun. This one is not that word. It's something else. It's parabolion. And another thing that can also throw a wrench into it, the word for also is, it's, if we read it in English, it's just like a whatever. I'm not an English person, but whatever it is it a participle or something? It's just kind of a, you read it and helps it make sense. But that word for is the word anti. And it can also be instead of or because of. For instance, that word is used when Jesus is talking about when Jesus is talking about you ask for good things from your Father, he's not going to give you a bad thing. He's not going to, and then he says, even you humans, basically, you fathers, if your son asks for bread, you're not going to give him a snake. So that word is used in that passage, and it goes like, you will not give him a snake for bread. Does that make sense? You will not give him a snake instead of bread. You will not give him a snake for bread. So it's kind of like an exchange thing going on here. So it does carry that idea. I'm not convinced at all. This is, once again, not my opinion. I'm not convinced it's accurate to just say, for her hair is given to her instead of a covering. Don't think so, but I please invite you guys to study that and figure that out. But the word parabolion is used one other time in our Bible. It's in Hebrews. Let me see if I have it written down here. I should. I need to find it. I had it right here. Sometimes you put things in your notes and sometimes you forget things. All right, in Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 10. The word is used in verse 12, but I'll start just a little bit before that to give some context. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. In verse 12, that word vesture is the same word, parabolion, as Paul is using there in 1 Corinthians. And this is why, I'll just give you a window into some of our Christian brothers and sisters have decided that 1 Corinthians 11 means that the hairs they're covering and you're supposed to kind of spin it around and set it on top. A lot of you probably know some people that have come to that interpretation. This is where it comes from, because that word parabolion can mean a garment that is thrown or wrapped around. It definitely carries that meaning. And so as in this context, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. He's talking about basically the creation, all this that God made in the beginning. At some point, he's going to fold it up like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. It's going to change someday. So it's kind of sometimes hard to figure out how it's the same thing. But reading that thing that Tertullian wrote makes a lot of sense. He actually talks specifically about that verse. And what it seems to me, now this is once again my opinion, my best interpretation, is that when it says her hair is given to her for a covering, it means that for a woman her hair is given to her for somewhat as a garment or a it garment does not carry the proper, almost like a. I was describing this to my wife this morning. I can't remember all the words I used. Ornamentation, embellishment, beauty, more than a garment kind of just carries the idea of whatever. It's just covering something. It's just a dirty, ugly robe or whatever. But this word, I think, carries the idea of something that is it's beautiful. It's meant to make it look nice. It's a covering that is part of your adornment. which to me makes a whole lot of sense. This is kind of where Tertullian comes out at, that for a woman, your hair is given as part of your beauty, part of your appeal as a feminine. You're the beautiful part of the two parts that God made. God made men, God made women, and he decided to put a whole lot more of his intrinsic beauty into womankind than he did into mankind. That's just the fact of the matter. And a part of that is your hair. Now, I'm going to leave that there. We're almost done with the close-up view. And I think the way it looks, probably going to end with the close-up view here. And then maybe next time we'll do one more time of, we're going to back out. We're going to look at maybe a little bit more of what the early church had to say. How did history practice this? What happened? And we'll look at all that, and we'll get into a little bit more interpretations and opinions, as it were. But I'm gonna finish verse 16, and then I think we'll end there because it's 10 till. So verse 16 also has created quite a bit of contention, because if you take it at face value, the way it looks like it's written here in our English Bibles, he's almost like cutting the legs out from underneath all the stuff he just said. Because it says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. I am convinced that he is not saying, you know, this veiling thing I've been talking about? Nobody practices that. Like, that's the first thing it sounds like. But I'm convinced that is not the case, because Tertullian says, 150 years later, about Corinth, he says, to this day, they veil, like, this is how they understood this passage, and because of that, they veil their women. And so did literally most of everywhere else in Christendom. Tertullian was down in Africa, in Alexandria, North Africa, and apparently it was the North African churches that were beginning the practice of not veiling both the unmarried and the married. They were just veiling the married ones, and the unmarried ones, they were saying don't have to be veiled. That was down where Tertullian was from. But he also specifically talks about this verse, and there has been, he makes a connection, and I've heard it from various other places, that it's almost as if verse 14 and 15 are like in brackets. And verse 16 is actually tied to what it says in verse 13. Where it says, 13 says, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. That's one idea of a possibility. Either that, or this is once again my opinion, maybe it's tied to the following verses. But it cannot be that he's cutting the legs out from underneath the argument, because that is not what the churches did. If that is what he was saying, they wouldn't have done it. And everywhere I have looked says that the churches practice this. And so for us to take that and say, okay, well, that it's just saying, then we don't have to do all this. I don't understand why it's written in here like it is. You know, it was the Holy Spirit that gave Paul these things to write. And I don't know. I do know, you know, in especially in the Psalms, it tells us sometimes what God is thinking. And one of the things it says there is it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And I'm going to come to the place where some of these things that are hard to understand are simply part of God's nature saying, I'm going to conceal the truth a little bit because I want you guys to really, really look for it and really search for me. And I will trust in the sovereignty of God when it comes to that. And once again, I want to call us to discover the truth. And you know what? There will be times, I'm sure, and I hope, that when we discover truth, it will force me to do something different than I have been doing. It will force me to think differently than I have been thinking. It can do that if we honestly come to a search for truth with open hands and say, I want to find out what you have for me. I don't want to like pound my way and come out with exactly what I want. So I want to continue to call us to that. Please continue to study and seek to understand what's the point. And we'll try to wrap it up next time with kind of an overview and kind of a what do we do with all this stuff and where do we go from here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just thank you that you can be found. You can be known. And thank you that you sometimes leave these breadcrumbs and you call us. Ask Jesus that you would lead us, that as we, as a small little group of believers here, that together we can, when all else is done, that we are searching and we are striving after you, after your character, after who you want us to be. Thank you for this body. Thank you for each one. Thank you for the perspective and the little piece of the Holy Spirit that's in each one of us. Thank you for that, because together we can discover what is true and what you have for us. In your name I pray, amen.